119 this evening. For those of some of you, this is your first time with us in quite a while, since really probably since around Christmas time. And so we've been going through a series in Psalm 119. And what we've been doing as we've been going through this chapter, we've been looking at just eight verses at a time. If you know a little bit about Psalm 119, and for some of you, I'm sure this is review. But Psalm 119, it breaks it down into sections of eight verses, easy enough to chew on, easy enough to help it, remember. It was meant as a memorization tool and the breakdown of it. And what happens, if your Bible is like mine, every eight verses, there will be a little gap maybe, and you'll see a word there. Tonight, we are starting in verse 129, just giving you a heads up. And you'll see the word there, P. Now, I don't know if that's how it's pronounced in the Hebrew, but you'll see that. What that is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And all eight verses after that in Hebrew start with that letter. And so if you imagine, if you're looking at this in Hebrew, you'd get to see this pretty cool breakdown. Now, in the English, it doesn't translate quite as nicely for us, but we still have eight verses that we're looking at each week as we go through this. So we've gone through several. We have about six left, including tonight. And tonight we're asking a question about our views on sin. Does sin make you sad? Whether it's sin in your own life or anybody else's, does sin make you sad? You know, many things can bring us to tears in this broken world. It may be something serious. It could be divorce. It could be a miscarriage. It could be a wayward child. It could be death. It might be something like a romantic breakup. Maybe a certain song just brings tears to your eyes. Or a poem. Maybe a movie that grips your heart. You know, I'm not one to cry at movies, but I can recall two movies in my life I've cried at. All right, one of them was a movie called Selena, where she tragically dies. So if you never saw that, I'm sorry, I spoiled it for you. And the other one was an even sadder movie called My Girl, where if you've seen that one, you say, I probably cried too. But sometimes a movie grips your heart. Maybe even right now you can think of something or someone or some situation that in your life has brought you to tears. I know I can think of right now as some who have recently brought me to tears. I can't share details of such things with you this evening in situations as they're sensitive, but you know, as you try to help people and you try to help them in situations, at times you can't help but just, as you get off on your own, it just breaks your heart. You know, it could be sometimes it's sin that someone has and they're struggling with that sin. And sometimes it's somebody else's sin, but it's affecting them. You know, and these as a pastor or a friend, it hurts to see what sin does. It hurts when I see what sin does in my own children. But let me ask this question. When was the last time you ever wept over sin? I don't expect an answer tonight, but when was the last time perhaps even tears streamed down your face because either you saw God being dishonored and disrespected? Who are the people tonight who shed these tears? We're in Psalm 119, and we're going to read these verses 129 through 136. And then we're going to ask three questions about who is it the ones who really are emotional over sin. So let's read starting in verse 129. It says, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words give light and imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because people do not keep your law. And we're going to see tonight, really, three things we're going to look for, three questions maybe we can ask ourselves of saying, am I really grieved over sin? The first one we ask is, have I longed for the Word of God? Have I longed for the Word of God? And one thing that we've really hammered as we've gone through Psalm 119 is, you could say this psalm is a psalm about God's Word. It is just packed full of God's Word. It's about the Bible. It's really 22 stanzas, 176 verses that exalt the beauty, the truth, the value, and the wonder of the Word of God. And it's an incredible gift. It really affects all aspects of our life. And you sit there and say, I'm going with hardships. God is not silent. As you're oppressed, God is not silent. As you're struggling to walk right and keep away from sin, God is not silent. His Word speaks to us and guides us and directs us. You know, God in His Word, He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His ways and how we should live. It's a very relational book. As we look through here, we're going to see, have I longed for the Word of God? We've already read these verses, but we're going to look in first in 129 through 131, and we're going to see these questions to show, do we love God's Word? The first one we see in 129 is, God's Word is wonderful. And he says, your testimonies or your word, the scriptures are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The psalmist, we don't know who the psalmist is. I believe it's David, as many others do. But the psalmist, he begins with this declaration of God. He says, your testimonies are wonderful. I love them. They're great. They're extraordinary. They're incredible. There is nothing like your word. He has at times said it is better than gold. It's more valuable. We see elsewhere in Scripture it's sweeter than honey. Even was having a discussion with Gavin this evening, and he was like, how can you eat God's word? And we're saying, you know, the Bible says that God's word is like honey. It is sweet and wonderful. There is nothing like his word. And because of this, there's a clear response. When he says it's wonderful, he says, therefore, or because of, as a result of, my soul keeps them. And you know, something this wonderful and this cherished is something that's to be loved and obeyed. It's something that you're going to value and honor it. We find wonderful counsel in his word. You know, I remember when I was just a freshman in college, a single young man, and a certain girl who you all know caught my eye. You know, I thought she was something special. And so I'd make sure that I sat at the table she was going to sit at for meals. Hey, you found excuses to be around her, or I did, not you. You know, it's the same type of way. When you really think God's word is wonderful, you're going to think, you know, I'm going to find ways to be in it, to be with it. And so he says, I keep them. I'm with it. It is wonderful. Not only that, in verse 30, he says, the unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. He says, God's word gives light. You know, one of the reasons that God's word is so wonderful is that it's illuminating. It helps us to see. It's really, as it unfolds before us, as we start to understand it, you know, you say, you know, oh, wow. What it says, it's simple. You ever been like that? You're reading something, you go, how did I miss that? Oh man, how did I not see this before? You know what, I do that every single week. And I sit there and go, man, I remember when Pastor went through this and I don't remember him saying that. And chances are he probably did, and we missed it. But as we start to, and we spend time in it, we start to understand things, it's wonderful. William Van Gemeren, he had said this. He said, when the door is open to God's word, even those inexperienced in the realities of life, really the simple, may gain wisdom. We learn from God's word. And so we open the door of God's Word, and the light shines into our lives. It guides us and it directs us. Furthermore, in verse 131, we see that God's Word is insatiable. That's a fun word for us. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. You know, insatiable is probably not a word we use every day, but I am sure you know what it means. It really captures the thought here. It means there's a great desire, a desire that is too great to be satisfied. I just can't get enough of it. That's what it's saying in 131. He's saying, I open my mouth and I pant. I want more. I'm not getting enough. The words that the songwriter has in mind, he's saying, I want more and more and more. My appetite for Scripture cannot be satisfied. I want to spend more time in it. I want to learn and understand more. It's like that the psalmist says, and we also sing it in song, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You know, we pant for the living God. We pant for his word. Martin Luther once said, I've opened my mouth that I might not want to offer what is mine, but to desire to receive what is yours. We don't want to hear our voice. You don't want to hear Matt's opinion. You want to hear God's word. That's what we want. Lord, I want to hear from you. You know, those who really grieve over sin are people who long for God's word. Is it that important to you? Do you say it's wonderful? Do you say it's illuminating? Do you say I can't get enough of his word? Secondly, another question we ask those who are grieved over sin, not only they say, I just love God's word and I want more of it, we ask this question, are you motivated to glorify God? Look, as we're going to go through the next several verses, 132 through 135, we're going to ask that question about what is our motivation? Motives are very important in life. You know, why we do what we do is especially important as we serve the Lord. Why are we doing this? What is the motives? I remember as a young man, and our family, we would always sit on the right-hand side, the eighth row from the front. All right, we had our spot. Some of you know where your spot is on Sundays. We had the eighth row from the front. My mom played the keyboard, and the piano was over on that side. But I always knew every single Sunday they would have a time of a handshake greeting. You remember those? I'm guessing we had those in the past. There'd be the handshake greeting. Well, you know what? I loved the handshake greeting. I would shake a lot of people's hands. I was moving all over. And you say, boy, what a nice boy. That wasn't really what it was. I was trying to hide the fact that there were some pretty girls up on the left in the front. My motives were to get up there and not be awkward when I had to go shake their hand too. Yeah, you learned a lot about me, didn't you, Mike? What's our motives? Motives shape what you do, why you serve. Sometimes we serve for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we serve because we want somebody to think good of us. Sometimes we serve because maybe we don't want to be somewhere else. Maybe you don't want to be with the preacher. I don't know. We motives do a lot of things. Why we choose certain food, why we choose colors, why we turn right instead of left. There's all kinds of things. When it comes to seeking God's favor and his blessings, the question is, are you more motivated by a desire for your own recognition or for God's? Is it for his glory or for yours? The psalmist, we see in these verses, skip ahead for just a second to verse 135, when he says, make your face shine upon, notice the words there, your servant. He's saying, I'm your servant. It's your reputation that matters, God. And so we see really in these set of verses, as he's living for God's glory, really, there's five prayer requests in these next verses. I want you to look through these with me. We're going to see five prayer requests. First, in verse 132, he asked God to be gracious to him. It says, turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Having received this wonderful word, the illuminating gives light word, the word that you just can't get enough of, in the verses 129 through 131, the psalmist asks the Lord, he says, God, turn to me and be gracious to me. You know, he knows that he can request this from God. It's really a question of belief. I know God would do this because that's who God is. God is gracious. He's asking on God's character. He's saying, Lord, I love you. I know who you are. I know what you do. I value your name. I value your reputation. You're known for being gracious. Will you turn to me and be gracious? He's asking this prayer request of God. And Charles Spurgeon, he said in his commentary on the Psalms, he said, if God looks and sees us panting for him, he will not fail to be merciful to us. Boy, I need his mercy. Also, another request in 133, ask God to protect you from sin. He says, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. It's really one of the specific ways that he's asking God to be gracious to him. He asks it two ways. He says, first, make my steps steady through your promise. Or as it said here, he says, keep my steps according to your promise. The idea is that God should make his life safe and secure. It's fixed. It's firm. God, make it where I'm not swaying from one thing to the next, where I'm not stumbling between doing right and doing wrong. He's like, keep me steady. Keep me on the right path. He also asks the second part of this, and let no iniquity get dominion over me, or don't let sin dominate me. Don't let me get so consumed with sin and where it takes control of me and I start walking down the wrong path. I would wager many, if not all of us, would say, you know, sometime in my life that sin got a hold of me and I was straying from God. Oh, we need him to keep us going the right way. He's saying, I long to honor you, God. I need you to protect me from any and all sin in order that I will succeed. He asks a third question in verse 134. He's asked God to deliver him from his enemies. Redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. Now, once again, throughout the book of Psalm 1, or the chapter Psalm 119, he's constantly mentioning those who are oppressing him, those who are trying to get him to lie, those who are trying to get him to fall and fail. And again, he's mentioning these oppressors just like he has done previously. You know, being the Lord's servant doesn't come without opposition. You know, even today, as I had a situation where I was told, you know, you're not a very good pastor. You're not being very Christ-like. Well, I'll tell you, I'm not going to tell you what that was in reference to, but, you know, sometimes there is opposition and challenges. The psalmist asks for the Lord's deliverance. He's saying, as we look there, he says, redeem me, help me, get me out of this, Lord. He's set me free from those who would take me down, those who are going to try to dishonor the name of the Lord. He's set me free. You notice why? You know, what does it say in 134? That I may keep your precepts. God, deliver me, not just because so I am free from those who are attacking me. He's saying, deliver me in order that I don't sin. In order that I will do right. He's saying, God, I need your help because if it's not you, I'm going to be defeated. I'm sure many have felt that way and says, God, I'm going to fail if you don't get me out of this. What a prayer. He asked another one in 135. There's actually two of them in 135. The first one, he asked God to bless him with his presence. He says, make your face shine upon your servant. James Boyce, he noted of this first part of this verse. He says, it is a conscious echo of the Old Testament benediction, known as the Aaronic blessing. There we read in Numbers 6:24 through 26, may the Lord bless you and protect you. And may the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. You know, just like Moses, the psalmist, he's asking, he's saying, I desire to see the face of God. I want to experience your presence, Lord. I want to enjoy your favor. After all, he's the Lord's servant. Why would he not want that? He's like, God, I want to see you. I want to know that you're here and that I can follow you. I want to experience this in a real way. He's like, that's what I want. That's whose presence I need. And then also in 135, here's the fifth one. He adds, and teach me your statutes. Again, this is throughout Psalm 119, saying, God, teach me. Will you teach me? Help me to learn. Help me to understand. Hey, you're my master, and you are my teacher. Hey, you know, God blesses us. We've mentioned this many times in this series. Hey, we have been blessed with gifted teachers. I'm thankful for our Sunday school teachers, both for the young children and the adults. We have been blessed with great teachers, but there is no teacher better than God. We need to learn from him. We need to know his testimonies, his words, his statutes, his precepts, his commandments, his promises, all that we are to live. You can really beautifully tie these verses together, and we see, as he's saying in verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. You combine them together, he's saying, the one whose face is shining, the one who's right here in my presence, is the one who's teaching me. He's saying, God, be so real that I can learn. The face shining is your delight and your favor on me as you teach me your truth. And so what do we see? Well, we've seen that we must, where do we go? I got lost my spot. We must long for God's word. But then what's our motivation? Our motivation should be about God's glory. God, I need this. I ask for this. I'm praying for these things. In order to glorify God. He's like, I want to do right. I want to honor you with my steps. I want to honor you with my life. But I need you to be gracious. I need you to be there. I need you to help me through all of these situations. But then there's one more thing we see this evening. Well, one last thing. We said there were three questions. Here's the third one. Does it bother you when people sin? Does it bother you when people sin? Verse 136 says, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. You know, the psalmist, he really knows this world that he lives in. He understands that there are many who have been trying to oppress him. He knows, as we've read in other verses, those that are trying to tear him down. We've seen him come as a broken man. We've seen him come in his pain and his sorrow. And yet he's looking at us and he's saying, look, there's sin everywhere. Sin is everywhere. You know, I bet if the psalmist would live today, he would still be saying the same thing. There is sin all around me. As we consider this sin, the first thing we see in verse 136, there's a reaction. As he considers the sin that is all around him, there are tears of grief. The psalmist, he really uses a beautiful word picture as he describes his grief. He says there, my eyes shed streams of tears. I believe the King James worded it this way, and I really like how this one's worded. Rivers of water run down my eyes. Hey, do you get a picture when you hear rivers of water? You know, you don't get a picture of just some drops of tears. You get a picture of somebody who is truly grieving, just pouring down his face. And he's saying, rivers of water run down my eyes when I see people, human beings, those who are made in the image of God, those who are disregarding his word, those who don't even care. One commentator, he noted, he said, the context is that Yahweh's revealed truth is so wonderful, and verse 129, that it is heartbreaking that anyone should fail to keep it. It is so great. How can anybody not want to live this way? They prefer a false way. If you go back to verse 128, we looked at this 2 weeks ago. He says, therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. There are those who would rather follow the false way rather than the true way. There are those who will let sin have dominion instead of the word living out through them. You know, in verse 133, when he's saying, don't let iniquity, don't let sin have dominion over me. He's saying there are those who do. It's a tragic situation that makes the psalmist break down and cry. I don't know about you. It doesn't happen all the time. But every once in a while, there's something that just so moves me where I break down and cry. You know, maybe for you, maybe it's a child. Maybe it's somebody you've worked with. Maybe it's a close friend who you've teached them, you've worked with them. And when they still don't follow, it's heartbreaking. It's sad. And you say, well, what's the reason? Why is he crying? Why does this so move him? And it's because it's a disregard for the word of God. And that's his whole reason. He's like, people don't keep your law. He loves it so much. And he's saying, and yet I'm praying for this. I love it so much. And there's people who disobey and reject it. There's people who, they don't care what it says. They don't see it as valuable. They don't love it. They consider it worthless. You know, God has given us something so great. This is his word. It's divine. Or we have the divine word of God, should I say. He's given this such a treasure that the psalmist has said it's better than gold. It's sweeter than honey. It's like there's nothing like it. And yet there's people who say, eh, I don't care. This is not how those who love God respond. Spurgeon said it well. Spiritual men feel a holy fear of the Lord himself, and most of all lament when they see dishonor cast upon his holy name. It's not surprising to discover that sin and the sorrows it brings to this world even brought tears to Jesus Christ. You know, I remember the shortest verse in the Bible. You know what it is? John 11:35. What's the shortest? Here's a quiz for you. Jesus wept. You remember what that's in, what story that is? It's Lazarus. Hey, you know, Jesus, he wept, yes, the day that a dear friend of his died, Lazarus. He wept over sin and the sickness of this world. There was a lot of grief and pain and hurt. But you know, I also think he was weeping over people who didn't believe. People who just weren't getting it. Even in Luke 19:41, we see Jesus, he wept over the city of Jerusalem because of their sin and unbelief, and that God was going to destroy Jerusalem. And you know, sin breaks God's heart. Sin brought tears to Jesus Christ. Is it the same for us? Does it bother you to see somebody sin? And does it bother you to see young people sin? And does it bother you to see somebody who says they're a Christian when they sin? Oh man, this week I've read some hard stuff. There was a report that came out of the Southern Baptist Convention of people in the past. I think the years was 2000 through 2010, and it was listing abuses and the response there. And it brings tears to sit there and go, these are Christians. And it would list, it wouldn't even always list names, it was just listing pastors who and talk about pastors who had abused people. And you sit there and go, this is true in our Baptist churches. This is true of pastors. Does it break our heart when we see sin? You know, it moved Jesus to go to the cross. He went to the cross to give forgiveness of sin, and it turns those tears of joy or sadness into tears of joy. Oh, man. When you see that young person come to the Lord, Boy, it makes you cry. When you see that we had just a couple Wednesdays ago, JJ being baptized. Oh, man, that's exciting. There are tears of joy. How do we respond? How will we react to sin? I hope that sin and others bother you. I hope it bothers you in your own life to sit there whenever you sin going, God, I need to get this fixed. I hope it grieves you. The psalmist here in verses 129 through 136, he speaks on and asks the question, do you weep over sin? I hope we do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's so hard to see in anybody's life, especially when they know the truth of your word, to reject it and fall into sin. Lord, I'm sure if we went around the room, we can name many people, Lord, who have heard your word. Maybe they've been in church for a while. Maybe they grew up in church. Maybe at one time they've made a profession. I don't know, Lord, but there are many who have heard your word and don't follow through. Even this evening, Lord, I was talking on the phone with a mother, talking about her son and that he grew up in church, he knew things, and he's yet made decisions to live another life, and it's heartbreaking, Lord. Help us to never become dull to sin in anybody's lives, but especially in our own, Lord. May we not trivialize our sin and think it's not too bad, Lord, but may we be grieved over sin. May we grieve over what it does. When sin kills young people in school, Lord, when sin leads us to do wrong things, when sin affects many lives, Lord, may we grieve over it and long for the day where there will be no more sin. Oh, Lord, I wait for that day. May we work and desire and long to see even glimpses of it in our lives today. May we strive to please you in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to take a little shift now. We have about 15 minutes left.